Well, we are continuing our teaching series on the book of Romans, and it has been quite a learning experience for me to prepare these messages. I hope you all have learned something as well. And today we're going to talk about this Romans 8, and I want to start with a story that you might remember. Do you remember the riots in Los Angeles in 1992? Buildings were burnt and stores were looted, of course, and during all the confusion, an unsuspecting truck driver named Reginald Denny, remember that name, made a wrong turn and ended up in an area of some of the worst rioting. Millions of people were watching as the news helicopter filmed what happened live. Denny was pulled from his truck after the window was smashed with a brick. Two men pulled him from his cab and threw bricks at him, beat him with a broken bottle, and kicked him in the face until he lost consciousness and it permanently damaged him. Somehow he lived through the ordeal, and when the case came to court, the men who had beaten him were still belligerent. They showed no sign of remorse whatsoever, and once again the media was filming the courtroom live as they panned, the courtroom. Reginald Denny's face was still swollen and it was distorted from the beating that he took. The nation watched as Denny got out of his seat against the protests of his attorneys and walked over to the mothers of his assailants and hugged them as he told them he forgave their sons. They returned his hugs and one of the mothers said that she loved him. Now, whether or not his actions had any effect on the attackers, obviously we don't know. But before you go, oh, Eric, that story is, it was a terrible situation, and that's kind of a sentimental thing that you ended with there. It's important that we understand that this is really exactly what God has done for us. It's called grace. The men in the courtroom didn't deserve forgiveness after beating him the way they did. They did not ask for it. They didn't act like they were feeling bad about the beating. And, they had done nothing to deserve it, but it was offered to them without condition. And in the same way, the world mutilated Jesus. His body was disfigured from the beatings and the torture of the cross. The world was expressing its hatred toward Jesus, and at the same time, Jesus was offering forgiveness. Before we ever thought of God, God was thinking of us. Before we ever started walking toward God in our life, God was walking toward us. He was making an effort to embrace us and give us forgiveness. The Bible puts it like this, "And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him." Colossians 1. The Bible tells us also that God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Folks, this is grace. Forgiveness and love are given to us when we do not deserve it. Amen? In fact, we still don't deserve it, nor will we ever deserve it. Grace means that God has forgotten my past sin, and therefore I should as well. Tell me, how many of you can say you have forgotten all those bad things or even negative things that you've done or said to other people? Yeah, it's rough, isn't it? But God has forgiven us. God has forgotten those things, and therefore we should attempt to make sure we forgive ourselves. We should forgive ourselves. Romans 8, 1 and 2, "There is therefore now no condemnation." Did you hear that? There's not some condemnation, right? "There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. I think we just need to have a party on that sentence right there, don't you think? That quite honestly is very similar to Passover, right? What were they celebrating? Life, right? Yeah, the angel of death passed over their household, right? And why is that again? I say it at least once a month, and so say it one more time. Yeah, the blood of the Lamb was over their doorpost. Remember that? And you know, the connection there is the blood of what Lamb covers our lives? Jesus, right? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, we need to be having parties just like the Passover meal, right? That's a party for them, right? They were given life. And we should have a party just like that. Grace means that forgiveness and reconciliation with God have come, not based on what we have done, but on who God is. Amen? Grace is the defining element of the Christian faith. The idea that God's love comes to us freely without any strings attached and asking nothing in return. It goes against what is taught in all the other man-made religions of the world. Christianity alone makes God's love and acceptance something which is offered to undeserving men and women without cost and without condition. It makes clear that it cannot be earned. It comes as a gift. Ephesians says this, God raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Amen. And this is not your doing, praise God. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one should boast. Christians understand that the true God of heaven is one who is full of compassion and full of mercy. God wants to be reunited with us more than we want to be reconciled with Him. And the cost of this reconciliation is free. It's paid for, folks, by the offended party, right? This is the central and defining element of the Christian faith. God's love and forgiveness cannot be earned. It comes as a free gift. It's amazing to me, maybe if it costs something to us, more people would want to be a part of it. What do you think? I mean, that has to be the case, right? People reject it, and it's a free gift. Maybe it should cost us something. I don't know. What do you think? They say guys respond better to events where it costs to get in because it's not worth their time if it's free. Maybe that is something that we need to think about, right? But the reality is God has given this freely. That's the reality that we live with. And it doesn't matter what we think we respond to. God has given it to us freely. Jesus freely went to the cross for us. It is a free gift. It is a free gift. God's love and forgiveness cannot be earned. Wow. Also, grace means that you no longer have to be perfect. Now, I know for some of you, that's going to really be hard because you are perfect. And I know you're perfect, but you don't have to be. You don't have to be perfect. Philip Yancey. You ever heard of Philip Yancey? Anyone? In his book, What's So Amazing About Grace? Maybe you know the title, even if you don't know the author. He tells the following story. It's kind of long, but stick with me here. A vagrant lives near the Fulton Fish Market on the Lower East Side of Manhattan. The slimy smell of fish carcasses and entrails nearly overpowers him, and he hates the trucks that noisily arrive before sunrise. But you know, Midtown gets crowded and the cops harass him there. And down by the wharves, nobody bothers him with a grizzly, nobody bothers with a grizzled man who keeps to himself and sleeps on a loading dock behind a dumpster. Early one morning, when the workers were slinging eel and halibut off the trucks, yelling to each other in Italian, the vagrant rouses himself and pokes through the dumpsters behind the tourist restaurants. An early start guarantees good pickings, you see. Last night's uneaten garlic bread and French fries, nibbled pizza, a wedge of cheesecake even, he eats what his stomach can fill. And the rest he puts in a paper sack. The bottles and cans he stashes in plastic bags in his rusty shopping cart. The morning sun, pale through the harbor fog, finally makes it over the buildings by the wharf when he sees the ticket from last week's lottery lying in a pile of wilted lettuce. He almost lets it go, but by his nature, he can't do that, and he picks up the ticket and jams it in his pocket. In the old days, when his luck was better, he used to buy one ticket a week, never more. Now it's past noon when he remembers the ticket stub and holds it up to the newspaper box to compare the numbers. Three numbers match, the fourth, the fifth, all seven. It can't be true. Things like this don't happen to him. Bums don't win the New York lottery, right? But it's true. Later that day, he's squinting into the bright lights of television crews that are present and, showing the newest darling in town, right? The unshaven, baggy pants vagrant who will receive $243,000 per year for the next 20 years. A chic-looking woman wearing a leather miniskirt shoves a microphone in his face and asks, "How do you feel?" He stares back dazed and catches a whiff of her perfume. It's been a long time since anyone has asked him how he feels. He feels like a man who's been to the edge of starvation and back and is beginning to fathom that he'll never feel hungry again. Now let me ask you this morning, what did that beggar do to deserve several million dollars that ticket was worth? He didn't even buy the ticket. All he did was pick it up and cash it in to receive the prize. He'd not worked for a long time. He did not earn the money. The check was given to him as a free gift without conditions. He didn't have a job or an education. He did not have anything to do, he did not have to do anything but accept the check. You hear me this morning? You see, having a relationship with God does not depend on how well we do or how perfect we are. It is based solely on the mercy and the grace of God. This is the good news for us failures. We read in the book of Titus, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but according to His mercy, through the water of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." Titus 3. Here's the unique message of the Christian faith. 2 Corinthians gives us a good example. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and trusting the message of reconciliation to us. It frees us from the guilt. It frees us from the legalistic perfectionism. We understand that we can never be perfect and that our relationship with God is based solely on grace. Folks, Ephesians reminds us, "But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Ephesians 2. Praise God. Phil Yancey writes, "Grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. And grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us less." Did you catch that? Finally, today, grace inspires us to no longer live in sin. You know the old saying, right? Does this mean that we should go on sinning and have all the more grace? Remember Paul asked that question? One thing I've learned over the years as a parent and as a pastor is that guilt is a poor motivator. Amen? Some people are afraid to talk too much about grace out of fear that people will no longer think obedience is necessary or important. The truth is that you can motivate people through guilt, but it doesn't last very long, does it? You awake this morning? You can motivate employees through fear and intimidation, but you will find that they will do only what is absolutely necessary. Anybody ever figure that out? And that resentment soon fills the place of business. There are some coaches who try to motivate through humiliation, pointing out everything that the player did wrong, sometimes even publicly, right? If you want to rip the heart out of a team, there's no better way to do it. Begin to let your team know that you believe in them. Let your employees know that you appreciate them. Let your child know that they have your approval even when they fail, and see what difference grace makes in their lives. We want to serve. We want to do our very best because we are moved. Now listen, we are moved by grace and motivated by love. People whose lives have been touched by grace understand that the Christian life is not a matter of following a moral code, right? It's not a matter of believing a prescribed set of doctrines. The Christian life is a relationship with God. You've heard it before. People say, "Oh, I can't walk in that church. You know, the ceiling would fall in if I did," right? What are they basing that thought on? Right? Anybody? Yeah, that their life is so bad, right? That if they walk in that church, right, the ceiling is just going to fall in. Well, if that's the case, when this preacher walked in this church, the ceiling would have fallen in. Right? You didn't have to agree with that. I mean, all of us are in that same group, right? All of us. It is only because of God's grace that we are here today. We discover that we are respected and accepted by God, and our hearts respond and love with love and dedication. Well, we have to understand that we must receive grace finally today. You know, we can hold out the greatest gift in the world, but you have to take it, right? You have to receive the gift, and because if you never receive it, it will never be yours. That sounds pretty obvious, doesn't it? But I mean, it's true. If you don't receive the gift, it will never be yours. And here is the difficult part. Because if you can't admit that you need grace, you can never receive that grace. If you never admit that you are guilty, then you can never receive forgiveness. And you will not understand your need of it. C.S. Lewis says that this is the catch of grace. Pascal said, "Truly, it is an evil to be full of faults, but it is still greater evil to be full of them and be unwilling to recognize them." Does that make sense? Grace means that God's love and forgiveness comes to us free and without cost. But there's one catch: the necessity of admitting that we are sinful, that we are wretched, that we are pitiful, that we are poor, that we're weak, and that we're blind. Amen? We cannot earn our salvation, but we do have to accept it. It is ours to have if only we are willing to face the truth about ourselves. Becoming a Christian means that we have to live facing the truth about ourselves in order to experience the reality of God's wonderful, wonderful grace. And my question today, have you taken that step? Have you looked in the mirror and realized that you need forgiveness? Have you looked in the mirror and realized that you need God's grace? God has already offered the gift. Amen? All we have to do is accept it. Remember, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. Has set you free from the law of sin and death. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this wonderful, amazing, spectacular, awesome gift. Your forgiveness, your love, the freedom that you give, the grace that you offer. We are here, God, to focus our lives on you and to thank you and give you praise and glory. And we thank you so much for the amazing gift of grace through Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.